right. Well, we are in James today, as I'm sure you picked up on earlier. James chapter 4. Thank you, Arlene. I had somebody ask me, they said, so now that we're in this pledge drive campaign, they said, are we going to have the next couple Sundays focus on giving? And, you know, I thought about that. Actually, I seriously thought about that. I thought, you know what? What got us to this point? And it was preaching God's word, wasn't it? And we at Grace, we want to keep the main thing the main thing. So why change what we're doing just because we're kind of in a different stage here? Let's keep our focus on what has always been focused on, which is preaching God's word, and we'll let God do the rest. So I just want to keep on going in James. Forgive me for that. If you think I should do something different, we're going to stick in James because I like it, all right? And since I'm the one getting to do my sermons this time, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's fun being the boss every now and then. All right, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4 and Winston Churchill. In your bulletins, you'll find an outline. Simple, fill in the blanks, okay? There are some scripture passages you're going to be looking at today you may just want to write down. Some references you may want to write down next to these. You can look up at a later point if you want to as we go through. But there's that sermon outline in your bulletins. So if you just want to kind of flip through that and follow along, it's up to you if you'd like to do that. But that's there for your convenience. James chapter 4. James 4 and Winston Churchill. You may wonder, hopefully you wonder, maybe got your curiosity up. So what does one have to do with the other? All right, that's a good question. What does James 4 have to do with Winston Churchill? Or what does Winston Churchill have to do with James 4? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. The idea of the sermon is this today. It's Christian unity does not mean we all agree on every issue. It means we know how to fight fair, and when all opinions and ideas have been shared, we set aside personal agendas and preferences and present a unified front. As I was preparing this sermon this week, it just felt like God had given us the right sermon at the right time for us as a church. Because what greater time do we need to be unified than right now, right? I mean, this is a tremendous time we need to be unified. And in all of this, we're going to have different opinions, we're going to have different ideas, we're going to have different preferences, we're going to have all these things, okay? And that's okay. We can still be unified in spite of all of these differences. But being unified means what? That in our differences, we know how to do what? We know how to fight fair. Now, that's kind of a weird word, isn't it? Fighting fair. No, it's true. You can do that, okay? And then at the end, when all ideas, when all opinions have been shared, at the end, we walk away unified. We walk away in complete agreement. The deacons, we talked about this last time we met, said, look, we need to be unified. We need to put up a unified front. We need to be unified as a group. Yes, we're going to have different opinions, different ideas, different preferences, but when we come together, we want to walk out and put up a unified front. Winston Churchill addressed this. He once quoted an African proverb, and he said this. He said, when there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. That's exactly what James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 talks about. Let me read these verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God, we're coming to you today to study your word. God, don't let these be my words today. Let these be your words. Father, the scripture is yours. And as we apply it to our lives, I pray you give us wisdom. If there's something that speaks to us, God, I just pray that we grab hold of that and that we would see the scripture and the application that you bring to us. Help us to live it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We understand that James is wisdom for Christian living. We've been talking about how James is like that big chessboard that we look at, and James gives different pieces of the chessboard for the Christian life. The chess game of the Christian life really is what it is, and he gives us different pieces to live well. And right now, he's talking about these few pieces that come up sometimes in life, these pieces that we face, and that's these things of quarrels and fights. James first begins by addressing disunity in church. He says, look, there's quarrels and there's fights among you. He says that in chapter 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Who is the you? Over and over and over again, he has said, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. 19 times in the book of James, we find reference to my brothers. This book is written to Christian brothers. And James, looking at his Christian brothers, says, look, there is quarrels. There are fights among you. What is causing those things? What's tearing you guys up? As James looks at the church around him, he says, these things are being torn apart. Churches are being torn apart. And we could probably say the same thing in today's culture, can't we? It's the crazy thing about history is that we really don't learn anything, do we? Somebody asked me once, what do we learn from history? And I just quoted somebody else when I said, absolutely nothing. Because we continually do the same thing over and over and over again. And churches are no different. And James, looking at the church back then, this is the first book written in the New Testament. The very first book written in the New Testament. Already there are fights and there are quarrels. And James said, look, this shouldn't be this way. Why are you doing this? What's happening to you guys? And he says, the reason for these things are the following. The passions, the inner warring passions. That's what's causing this. Notice that passions in and of itself aren't wrong. It's the warring passions. It's okay to be passionate. Absolutely. We should be passionate for Christ. We should be passionate for our families, for our relationships. Absolutely. We should be passionate for those things. It's the warring passions that get us in trouble. Okay? And to illustrate that, we're going to read Romans chapter 7, where Paul, we read this a couple weeks ago, but it illustrates so well the inner warring passions that many of us struggle with. In Romans 7, 15 through 17, Paul writes this. He says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You talk about inner warring passions. That's what he's got going on, is inner warring passions. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Did you catch that key phrase right there? Sin that dwells within me. The inner warring passions are caused by what? Sin that dwells within me. If you put Paul and you put James together and they are in complete agreement with each other, then you have these inner warring passions caused by sin. James describes it further on. He says this, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. You have these inner passions, these sinful desires, these inner warring passions. Look, it leads to coveting, okay? Your inner warring passions that you have, that sin nature, the sin within us. And just talk about that sin for just a moment. What's the Bible say about sin? In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned. So I sit there and I think about that parable where, where Jesus intervened when the Pharisees were getting ready to stone the adulterous woman. And what do you say? Who is without sin cast the first stone? In our lives today, as we sit here and we think about this verse and how this chapter applies to us, we have to realize that all of us have these inner warring passions. Because all of us have sin within us. Yes, it's forgiven, but there's still the flesh within us. And then that can lead to this coveting that James talks about. You covet and can obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Coveting is one of these things. And then we sit there and think about it. Well, that's just coveting. I don't really struggle with that, Pastor, because I don't want what anyone else has. Well, I'm not talking about just about physical things, although, yes, the Bible talks about that. But what about the areas of gifts, spiritual gifts? Some of us may say, man, I wish I had his ability to do that or her ability to do this. I wish those people, or just even friendships, I wish that person liked me as much as they like that other person. How's come I'm not as popular as that person is? How's come I'm not as well-liked as that person? Their coveting looks many different ways, and it can exemplify itself in many different ways. And then we tend to lash out at people sometimes. We get jealous of what they have, of what they're able to do, of the friendships they have. We covet. We covet. And Scripture talks about this in Ephesians 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater. And I liked what this said when Paul wrote this to the church of Ephesus. He compared a coveter to an idolater. Think about that, because when you covet something, you're putting that one thing as a greater priority than God. And isn't that idolatry? That's exactly what idolatry is. And Paul goes on to say, he says, these people, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, hear me out, okay? We've said this before, hear me again. The inheritance that I have, is that eternal life or is that rewards in heaven? And I illustrated it this way. I said, look, I have a father because I'm a son, right? I have a father. My inheritance I may or may not get, okay, depending if my dad even has an inheritance to give. But assuming he has one to give, that's based on what he wants to do, on his graciousness toward me, right? On his mercy toward me. But I will always be his son. That will never change. And James 1 talks about how we're born from above, we're born of God, so my eternal life isn't going to change. Can there be coveters in heaven? I sure hope so, because there are days I struggle with that, right? Can there be sinners in heaven? There can be saints forgiven. That much I do know. There are people who struggle with all these things that I believe are saved, that do not have complete victory in their life. And yes, the inheritance may not be quite what they want it to be, but they are still going to heaven. Paul's not referring to eternal life. He's referring to inheritance. Two completely different things. But understand that coveting things is going to lead to quarrels, it's going to lead to fights, and it's going to lead to loss of reward. It's exactly what James talks about in James chapter 2. Do we understand that? It goes on to say here in 1 Timothy, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This coveting in your life, in anybody's life, is going to lead to ruin. It's going to lead to quarrels. It's going to lead to fights internally within yourself. The warring passions, that's what's going to happen. We have to recognize this. James is talking very clearly. What causes quarrels? What causes fights? Those inner passions, this coveting behavior. So if there's a part of us here, if there's a group of us here in this church, and all of a sudden we begin to feel a little unrest among us, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what warring passions do I have fighting right now? What sin is there within me? Like Paul talked about in Romans 7. Do I have an issue with this coveting? Is there something that I want, that I desire, I can't have, so I covet? I fight, I quarrel. What's driving this? And finally, James says, he says, friendship with the world. Ultimately, it comes down to friendship with the world. You ask, do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is another thing that drives this. 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Is it possible to love two things at the same time? Is it possible to love two opposites at the same time? What does Jesus say? You cannot serve God and money. You can't. It's impossible. It is impossible to have two loves that are completely opposite at the same time. This is exactly what 1 John says. He says, look, the world or God, those are your options, the world or God. You can't have both. If you love the world, then you don't have a love for God in you. You don't. The love of God that you say, that love of God that you say is in you, it's really not. You may have faith, but there isn't a love there. You don't really know God. We here at church, we know each other, don't we? Okay? But there's some of you that I know really well. I know all of you, but there's some of you I really know. All of us in here, we can know God, but some of us, frankly, we may not know him that well because of the love of the world that we have in us. And 1 John says here, in John's writing, he says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father. And what do those things lead to? Coveting. Do we understand how God repeats himself over and over and over again? The same themes over and over and over again. And in the end, it leads to what? Quarrels, fights. It leads to division. It leads to separation. It leads to tearing apart Christian relationships. That's what these things lead to. So what do you do? James gives us this formula. This formula then for unity. It says here right here, submit to God. What's he say? He says, do you suppose it is no purpose the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. This is God. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You want grace? What do you got to do? Submit to God. We have to submit to God. That's the first thing we have to do, is submit to God. The psalmist talks about this a lot. Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. I don't want God to know me from afar. I want God to know me close. In order for me to do that, I've got to submit to God. I have to humble myself and submit to God. Proverbs 3, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Am I willing to submit? Am I willing to recognize that I need God for this favor, for this grace that James talks about? Am I willing to do that? Will I submit to God? And then resist the devil. And it's interesting how if you resist the devil, that's really an offshoot of submitting to God, isn't it? Have you ever found somebody who's in complete submission to God that's also in complete submission to the devil? It doesn't work, does it? If you submit yourself to God, then you are resisting the devil. And this whole theme is again repeated in Scripture, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Submit to God. So what? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Do you see the theme here? Submit to God, resist the devil. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, not in my might, not in anything that anyone else says, but in God, so that what? I can stand firm and I can stand against the devil. So I can resist the devil. I submit to God and resist the devil. And again, in 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Do you see it? Submit to God. Can we rephrase that? Submit to God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And James says that very same thing here. He will exalt you in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Okay? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Submit to God. Resist the devil. When God repeats himself, should we pay attention? Yes, absolutely. He's saying, submit to me. Recognize that you are nothing and I am everything. And by doing so, you will resist the devil. And when you do that, when you have a church full of people who are submitting to God and resisting the devil, God says, what can't I do through you for my glory? And the answer is nothing. But boy, if we start getting stubborn, if we start getting hard-hearted, if we start doing the opposite of this, what happens? We can shut it down, can't we? James says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights? That sin nature in us, those warring passions, coveting. But if you want to resist that, you're going to submit to God. You're going to resist the devil, and then you're going to draw near to God. And this is an interesting thing, drawing near to God. Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what I want to focus on. I'll focus on this. Confidence. Okay? We have what? Confidence. Okay? And then down here, full assurance. We have confidence and full assurance. But if we don't have that in our personal lives, we will never draw near to God. If you do not feel that you're forgiven for those things you've done, you will never draw near to God. Do you have confidence that the God we serve can forgive you for everything that you have done? Or do you think there's a sin that's so great that God could never forgive you for that? I have a full confidence that Christ's death was enough to cover me for every single sin that I did. And because of that confidence, I don't have to fear God at all. And I want to draw near to him out of love. Do you see that? But if I'm scared that God hasn't forgiven me, that he's still holding something over my head, is it possible for me to draw near to God? Not very. Do you have confidence? Do you have assurance? Do you have that faith, understanding that God can, will, and has forgiven you for every single thing you've done and are yet to do? Do you believe that? Do you have that full assurance of faith? Do you have confidence? Because if you do, then you can draw near to God. And what can a congregation drawing near to God do? I'm telling you, people, are we going to submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, humble yourselves? This is the theme that's clear throughout this chapter where James says, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. It's found elsewhere in Scripture in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Again, in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you, have unity. We're talking about unity. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do you understand how humility plays into this? A little bit of humbleness goes a long way. For the ultimate goal is down there in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I don't know about you guys, but I would love it. Man, wouldn't that be an amazing thing if someday God brought this congregation together, when we're together in heaven, he said, man, you guys did a great work. because of your humility. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? I don't know if it'll ever happen. I don't know if God works that way. I don't, but I just visualize that in heaven, this church body together as a family, and God saying, I am exalting you because of your humbleness, your humility that you have. Are we willing to submit to God? Are we willing to resist the devil? Are we willing to draw near to God? You believe you can draw near to God, and are you willing to have a humble mind for unity? So then we get to the questions. Are you unified with God? You know, I quoted Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says what? It says the wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners and the wages of sin is death. So what's that death mean? What's that look like? Well, that's separation from God. That's what that looks like. Eternal separation from God. Isaiah 59:2, for all our iniquities have separated us from you. Our iniquities, our sins have separated us from God. So then are you unified with God? Well, if you recognize you're a sinner and you recognize your sin separates you, what do you do about it? Is there anything we can do? Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there isn't any work that I can do. There isn't any work you can do. So what do we do to be unified to God? Well, in Romans 5:8 we read, God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died so that my sins could be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says a little bit differently. It says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. When you understand that Christ died for us, that Christ shed his blood for us, I can understand that forgiveness is offered through Christ's blood. Complete forgiveness is offered through Christ's blood. And all I have to do is what? Acts 16:31. Paul is talking to the jailer. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul replies, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus died for you, for your sins. All you have to do is believe that. And then you will be unified with God. So my first question is, are you unified with God? Because if you're not unified with God, then you cannot be unified with the local church body. As Jesus once said, do light and darkness have anything in common? Do they have anything in common? Can light and darkness exist together? They can't. Are you unified with God? And then finally, for us, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want some peace, people? That's an amazing thing. Peace comes through what? Being justified. How? By faith. We have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all of us right there, the key word, the faith, the belief, through Jesus Christ. And when I have faith in Jesus Christ for what he's done for me, then I have peace with God. And I'm unified with God. Now, question for us as a church family is, are we unified together? Now, this is a good question. Some of you are fairly new here. In fact, when you sit and think about the number of people that's here for just around a year, a little bit longer, a little bit less, there's a lot of you guys that are new. And you sit there and you get excited about what God's doing here at Grace. Do you understand what's happening at Grace right now? But do you even understand what Grace is about? Because we want to be unified, not just because of the excitement that God is doing, but because of what God has called us as a church to do. So let's look for just a moment at what God has called Grace Church to do. Right now at this stage in our life, God has called Grace Church, the leadership of Grace Church, God has convicted us to look, we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. We want to keep the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing at Grace Baptist? It's not the building program. It's not the Awana clubs. It's not anything more than this. We are Christ-centered, Bible-based. That's what we want to be. Our main thing is we are Christ-centered, Bible-based. Whatever we do is because of Christ. And we want to teach whatever his word says. Even if we don't like it, we want to teach what his word says because his word is truth. It doesn't matter what a Sunday school teacher says, what a Awana leader says. It doesn't even matter what I say. And I've said that before. It doesn't matter what I say. What's the Bible say? We're Christ-centered, Bible-based. And that is the main thing at Grace Baptist Church. That's why we're here. Let's dig a little bit deeper. But the purpose of Grace Church is what? Make mature followers of Jesus Christ. If you're new here and you're looking at this, you say, wow, these are really good. Maybe I want to be part of this. That'd be great. We'd welcome you. On the other hand, maybe you say, well, I'm not sure I like these things because I don't like some of what the Bible says and I don't agree with some of what the Bible says. Well, then I encourage you to find a congregation that agrees with you because I'm following God's word, okay? And we want to be unified. And so we're asking those who agree with all of these things to join us. Do you want to be Christ-centered, Bible-based? Do you like this purpose, making mature followers of Jesus Christ? We don't want people just to be saved. We want people to grow. Let's break it down even more. We have a threefold mission. That's to introduce people to Christ, train them to live in Christ, send them to serve Christ. We want people to be saved. Absolutely. We want that. We want people introduced to Christ. But then we want them to grow in that, to become mature. All right? And then eventually we want them to serve Christ. We want them to have a ministry. If you're new here at church and you say, well, I don't have a ministry, well, I've got a perfect place for you. All right? Come and talk to me, because we want all of us to have a place to serve. Every single one of us can have a place to serve. What could a church of 100 do when everyone in there is serving? Think about that. If we're unified together and we're serving, we want people to be trained. We want them to send. We want to send them to serve Christ. Some are going to stay local. Some may even go a little bit farther. I don't know. But we want everybody to have a mission to serve Christ. Our principles. These are the things that we see as this is important to us. These are our values, if you will. These are the five things that we see. The maintenance of the preaching of the gospel. The maintenance and understanding that maintenance. This is something that we're going to do over and over and over again. We're going to preach the gospel on a regular basis here at Grace. What's the gospel? Well, 10 words. The gospel is Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. 10 words. Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I teach that to kids all the time when I want it. 10 words. That's the gospel. Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. We're going to preach that on a continual basis because that is the emphasis of Christ's life. And that's what we want you to know. We value the gospel at Grace Baptist Church. We value the gospel. We also value the administration of the ordinances of the New Testament. Baptism. We value baptism. We value the Lord's table. Next Sunday, we're going to have both of those here. We've got a baptism and communion next Sunday here at our church because we value these things as a church. We value the spiritual care and improvement of its members. Life sometimes kicks you in the teeth, doesn't it? If you're a member at Grace Church, I want you to know that you should feel comfortable calling me as your pastor. You should feel comfortable calling the deacons, some of the leadership. If you've got a care, we want you to call us. We're opening that up. If you feel like that you got something going on and that we don't care, I'm sorry, that's not our intent. So call us, talk to us. We want you to know that we care about your spiritual care and improvement. If you got something going on, please let us know, because we value you. We do. This is what we value. We value you. We want you to know that. All right. We also value the evangelization of the world. The evangelization of the world. Our missions. We do faith promise for missions. We have a pretty good sized missions budget. But my dream would be if our missions budget was the same size as our church budget. Can you imagine? That's a God-sized dream. There are churches that do it. We value missions. Missions are a very important part of what we at Grace Baptist do. And finally, we value the conversion of men, women, and children to Jesus Christ for regeneration. And yes, this seems like a rephrasing, but it's an emphasis. We want to emphasize this. Men, women, and children, everybody, to conversion for Christ for regeneration. Once you're saved, we understand that the washing of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He's going to regenerate you. He's going to cause you to grow. We know that we can resist that. Galatians says, do not quench the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. But we want you to know that we value your growth. Yes, this fits with our purpose to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. It should fit with all of what we do. These are the things at Grace that we hold dear to us. So then my question is, well, I guess here's our final little thing. So we are not a church focused on a building project. Yes, we're doing one, but this is not our primary focus. This is not our only goal right now. Absolutely not. And let me tell you, we've already said, if the church project, for whatever reason, if the money doesn't come in, then great, God. We're going to go to two services. We're going to keep growing. We're not stopping what we're doing because it is not our purpose. We're not here to build a building. We're here to glorify God, aren't we? That's why we're here. Let God do whatever he's going to do. Yes, we're doing a building, and yes, it's exciting, but that's not our focus. We want to keep the main thing. That is not our focus. I don't even want to be a church that's Pastor Bear's church, right? I don't want to be a church that's Pastor Bear's church. And tell you what, if I get run over by a bus next week, I hope all of you come next Sunday. I hope all of you still invite friends next Sunday, not even knowing who's going to preach, because we're behind the mission of Grace, not behind one person. Yes, I may be the public face of the church, but it's not my church. This is God's church. And I'm here to serve God just as you are here to serve God. And I pray that together we're unified, not behind me, but behind what God wants us to do. So what are we? We're this. We are a local body of God's people doing ministry together for his glory. Doesn't that describe us? a local body of God's people saved by his grace, doing ministry together, not for our glory, but for God's glory. That's why we're here. So when we think about this whole unity thing, that question is, are you unified with God? Question number two, are you unified with us? So the final question I have for you is this: are you with us? I hope so. I hope so. Because a church unified can do some amazing things for God. Some absolutely amazing things for God. And I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. Today, Brian just held the sign. Today, we had a brand new high attendance on a normal Sunday. Okay, we've had some special Sundays with baptisms. We've had some special Sundays with Awana Sunday where we broke 140. But on a normal given Sunday with nothing special going on, we had 108 in service today. That's a high attendance. That's awesome. I'm excited. Thank you, Lily. All right? Thank you. God is doing some amazing things here at our church. God is doing some amazing things. But he's called us to do some amazing things too. Are you with us? I'm going to close in prayer. We were supposed to close with a song, but as normal, I went a little long. So we're going to shut that last song out. But I'm going to close in prayer. God, we're coming to you today, Lord. I want to be a unified body of believers. And there are going to be those moments we're going to have those quarrels, we're going to have those fights among us. It's going to happen. That's relationships. It happens in marriages. It happens with parents and kids. It happens everywhere. It's relationships. But God, I pray that when these things come up, that we'd be able to deal with them in a good way. That we'd be able to look at it and we'd be able to say, okay, you know what? We're going to be united within so that the enemy without cannot harm us. God, I'm praying for this. And Lord, there may be some here today that's not even unified with you, that's never placed their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins. And if that's the case, may today, right now on their chair, may they say, God, forgive me. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that's, they've never really thought about what we as a church are doing, but they're excited about it and they want to be part of it. God, I pray that maybe you'd convict them to become a part, to begin serving with us, not knowing where you're leading us, but God, we do know you're leading us. I don't know what the end result's going to be. God, I know you're leading. And we're just going to follow. God, I pray for that. God, be with us as we get ready to segue out of service into Sunday school. I pray you'll bless our time of Sunday school together. In Jesus' name, amen.